save it. That doesn't make a lot of sense to us. But in the spiritual aspect of things, in the government of God and the kingdom of God, that's how he operates. It's backwards. It's completely backwards from our natural standpoint of things. And so when we think about offense, I don't know. I see this as probably one of the more touchier subjects in church, around church people. I don't deal with this in the secular world of my job. No one's ever come to me and said, "You offended me." Usually they use different terminology, different wording. Maybe it means the same. But it seems to me that in Christianity, especially in churches that I've been involved with and exposed to for most of my life, people at times have felt the right to be offended, or have felt at ease with explaining or telling someone, "I'm offended with you. You offended me." Usually that explanation comes after a few days or a few weeks of refusing to, or maybe years of refusing to talk to an individual, or shunning them, or avoiding them at all cost at church, outside of church, you know, seeing them on a grocery aisle and going down another one. And then, you know, you finally have that moment where you're forced, the Holy Ghost forces that confrontation. "Well, you offended me." It's usually the terms, it's usually the rules of engagement when it comes to offense. But I want to look in the scripture with you tonight. And when we say offense, that's typically what we mean. But I want to look in the scripture at some different types of offense tonight, and what this word offense really means, and what the Lord had to say about it. Matthew chapter 11 is where I want to start, and we're going to bounce around in the Gospels, go back to the Old Testament. I believe there's two different types of offense tonight. There's an offense towards man. There's an offense that I can get towards Sister Marcella. There's an offense that Sister Marcella can get against me. But there's also an offense that the both of us can get against God. I've known a lot of people who are offended with God. So, to classify offense, I think there's offense towards mankind, there's offense towards God. I think they have to be separated. You show me somebody that's offended at God, I'll show you someone that's easily offended towards their brother. Somebody who's got issues with God and how he's running their life, and how and the things that he's allowing to transpire in their lives, and I'll show you someone who gets offended with everybody and everything. We're gonna see that in scripture tonight. I'm not making that up. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" This is John the Baptist speaking here. This is the guy who was the forerunner to the Christ. He was not the Christ, but he was the one who announced the forthcoming of the Christ. He was the one who people flocked into the wilderness to see and to hear. He talked about him. This is the guy whose own words were, there's one that's coming after me. "I indeed baptize you with water, but he that cometh after me shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire." The one who's coming after me, "I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie his shoes, unlatch his sandals." This is the same guy. Now he's in prison and he's sending disciples to ask Jesus, Are thou he that should come? He baptized him in Jordan and saw the Spirit like a dove. He saw the Spirit descending upon him, and he heard the words, "He heard the words "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." He heard those things, yet through the process of time and the process of life, he finds himself sitting in a prison cell. Now, I have not, fortunately, in my life, other than a few very, very hairy accidents, never felt like I was going to die. I've never felt, Brother Lindsay, I've never been so sick that I thought I was going to die. I know people have sometimes been to the edge of death with disease or with some sort of infirmity in their body, but I haven't experienced that yet in life. I hope by the grace of God I don't have to, but I haven't been there yet. But I have had some accidents where if you've ever been in a bad accident, for that split half second to a second to 2 seconds, the first thought through your mind is, this it? Is this the end? I've crashed quads, I've crashed cars, I've crashed dirt bikes, and I've found myself multiple times saying, is this how I'm going to go? And it's amazing in that split second how much can go through your mind. They use the term, your life flashing before your eyes. What they really mean by that is this: for a split moment, you think it's over. This is how I'm going to go. And it's a weird feeling. But I've also been in some situations where you're in a circumstance where you just know this isn't good. Anybody ever had that feeling? Maybe you're at the doctor, you're getting ready for some news, or maybe you've been in a law office, you know, waiting for an attorney to come in and talk to you, or maybe you're sitting in a courtroom or whatever the situation is, and you're waiting for the judge to rule, you're waiting for the news, and your gut's just telling you, this just isn't going to turn out great. That's the situation John was in, sitting in prison. I don't know if John knew at this specific moment what the end of his life was going to be and how he was going to go out of this world. I don't know if he could imagine that at this moment. But I imagine him sitting in this cell going, this isn't good. This can't end well. And so he sends two of his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one, or do I look for another? Did I miss it somewhere? And all the things that I saw and all the things that I experienced, did I miss it somewhere? Jesus answered in verse 4 and said unto them, go and show John again. Everybody say again. Those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You go tell John, it's me. And in that short sentence, he could have said, yes. They asked, are you the Christ, or should we look for another? He could have said, no, I'm it. But instead he said, you go tell John, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the poor minister to. All these things are transpiring. What he was trying to get through to John in this whole situation was, I selected you from the very beginning, and I chose your path. The path that led you to have thousands, hundreds of followers that flocked to the wilderness to hear you speak and ramble on and thought you were crazy. I'm the one that orchestrated that whole thing. And the day that I walked up in the River Jordan and saw you, I orchestrated that. The miraculous of all of that was tied into the fact that the lame were walking, the blind were seeing. He was trying to revive some thoughts, stir up some thought processes in his mind that, yes, it is me, and it is me who has chosen your path from the beginning, and it's me who's allowing you to sit in this prison cell you're in right now. And blessed is the man, John, who doesn't get offended because of where he's at right now. I put you there, John, and your blessing comes. There isn't a lot of bright spots sitting in a prison cell wondering, did I miss it somewhere? What went wrong in my life? There's not a lot of blessing in that. There's not a lot of glory in that. But he said, your blessing's coming, John, in the fact that you don't get offended with God. That's difficult. That's easier said than done. I've known a lot of people who get an offense with God. I've watched a lot of people in the middle of circumstances get an offense in their spirit towards God. An offense starts between you and God. Oh, you may think that it started between you and the individual that you can't stand now, that offended you, but it started between you and God. We'll keep reading because we need the scriptures to back that up. Matthew 13, verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when, everybody say when. Tribulation, say tribulation. Persecution, say persecution. Ariseth because of the word. Wait a minute. I thought you were mad at your brother. I thought you were upset with your sister. This scripture says that this is the guy who doesn't have any root in himself, and when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by, he's offended. How many times, I'm sure countless, have you heard the term used with regard to somebody who no longer walks with God? Well, they got offended and walked away from God. How many times have you heard that? Just they got offended with the church. Because I was a preacher's kid. It was always they got offended with the pastor and left. If he's lucky, sometimes they just get offended with the church and leave. I don't say that in any way, meaning any disrespect or having any, meaning any harm towards anyone. But I can't tell you the countless times I heard that statement. They got offended and they left the church. They backslid. What happened? They got offended and left. Well, what happened? Who offended them? Well, so-and-so said something one day, and you scratch your head, and you shake your head, and you hold your head in your hands. Come on. You're going to lose your salvation because someone asked you if you were on a diet? You're gonna throw your salvation away because somebody made fun of your favorite sports team? You're gonna lose your salvation because somebody likes their steak rare and you had a discussion about you liking it medium or well done and you took offense to the way they communicate. So you're gonna lose your salvation over that? I'm sorry, it doesn't start with a discussion over sports team steaks or your diet. You got an offense with God at some point in your spirit, and so now you're the term we use in the country, your hackles are up. And you're looking for a fight. Don't get mad at me. Go fix it with God. We need to pray right now. In Jesus' name, search our hearts tonight, Father. Thank you, Jesus. See, you never hear about people getting offended with someone outside the church and not coming back to church. Well, my neighbor offended me, so I'm not going home. The reason I get offended with people in church is because, see, I'm his son. I've been washed in his blood. I've received the adoption of sons, wherewith I cry, according to Ephesians, Abba, Father. So now him and I are connected at the hip. So when you get offended at him, it's so much easier to become offended with me. Because we're connected. All right, moving on. Matthew 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, I'm in verse 1, by the way, Brother Kendrick, sorry. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. When's the last time you ever heard of a child getting offended? I got to pick on Hadley for a minute. If you're a parent in the room, you've been through the twos. And in the twos, you somehow, the Lord's programmed your brain to believe that you get whatever you want. But he's also programmed good parents' brains to realize, I can't give you everything you want, or I won't be able to live with you in another 3 years. And thus comes discipline. Tonight it was, I want ice cream, not dinner. Well, we got offended over that. That I closed the freezer door and said no ice cream until after dinner. That was offensive to her. Even had to enact a little bit of discipline to help reinforce the point. But when it was all said and done, she came and found me on the couch and she crawled up in my arms and held on to me for 5 or 10 minutes and wouldn't let go. What if I had that same approach with my Heavenly Father? Job chapter 5, Brother Kendrick. We're going to come back to Matthew. Job chapter 5. Maybe it's Job 6. Just so that I don't lead you on a wild goose chase all night. I read this the other day and I was just, I got excited. This is a conversation between Job and his friend Eliphaz. Verse 17 of Job chapter 5, Brother Kendrick. Behold, happy is the man that God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Now, Eliphaz is trying, he's reasoning with Job. He's trying to help Job understand why he's just lost all his kids, all his possessions. And he's got boils on his body. And he's preaching a message to him. And this is, the message starts in chapter 4 and goes through chapter 6. And then Job says, shut up, it's my turn to talk. And then he takes off talking again. But in 17, 5 and 17, this is, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Verse 18 says, for he, this is speaking of the Lord's hands. I like the New Living Translation says, his hands have the ability to make sore. But they also have the ability to bind one's wounds up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole. The same hands, the same God that can bring correction to my life, which oftentimes offends me, it's his corrective measure. measures he has to take with me that oftentimes get me cross with him. That same God, those same hands, the same process that brings correction to me has the ability to bring love and compassion to me. The same little girl that I have to correct will turn around and run right back to me and crawl into my arms and shower me with her love. Because she knows that the same individual, the same hands that correct her, have the ability to love her, have the ability to comfort her. When she skins her knee, where does she run first? Mom and dad. When she's having a bad moment, where does she go first? To mom and dad, because she knows that that individual, those hands, have the ability to bind her up. Okay, now back to Matthew. He called a little child unto him, verse 2, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever, therefore, shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receiveth one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. Offenses have to happen. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Jumping ahead into Luke 17:1. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible, but that offenses will come. Everybody say, will come. He told them beyond the shadow of a doubt, offenses will come, but woe to him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day and seven times in a day, turn again to thee saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. They didn't need more faith for miracles. They didn't need more faith for signs and wonders. They didn't need more faith for blind eyes to be opened. They didn't need more faith for more fish with coins in their mouth. They needed faith to believe that they could be offended seven times a day and seven times a day turn around and forgive that one that offended them. Now here's the part that initially was confusing to me. Psalm 119:165, the writer there says, great peace. Everybody say great peace. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. But wait, he said in Matthew and Luke both that offenses had to come. We either believe the word of God is truth, or we look at it and we get confused and we just throw it out the window and we live our own life. He wasn't contradicting himself. He starts off with saying, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The latter is used after the colon to explain the former. So he ties the two together. That having peace, being at peace with God and oneself, keeps one from being offended. If I'm living in peace and walking in peace, there isn't anything that can offend me. No matter how offensive the words, no matter how offensive and repulsive the actions, if I'm at peace with God, nothing shall offend me. Remember I said in the beginning, offenses don't start between brothers. They start with God, and then they're transferred to a brother, and they become the outlet, because nobody wants to say, I'm offended at God, so I'm not coming back to church here. That's ignorant. People thought they'd get laughed out of the building. And so they say, I'm offended with that Ron Chamberlain guy. You won't believe how he treated me or what he said to me, so I'm just not coming back. And if they want me back, they're going to have to beg me back. That's not where it started. It started with a lack of peace. And because I had no peace, I became easily offended with God. And when I became offended with God, there's nobody to take it out on when I'm offended with God. I hate you!
Silence.
You're really bad at running my life!
Silence.
Do you know how worthless your plans are? But, oh, I can get in a discussion with Heiner over here. Who do you think you are saying that to me?
Of course, he rises up.
Oh, who do you think you are? Now we got somebody I can release some anger on. How about we just take this behind the church? You ready to go? Now I got an outlet.
This word of offense in Matthew 18 and Luke 17 is interchangeable with the word temptation. In fact, the Amplified Bible uses the word temptation instead of offense, implying that offense is nothing more than a temptation to sin.
When I say so-and-so offended me, what I'm saying is I've been presented with an opportunity to become bitter. And I haven't decided yet whether I'm going to do that. But give me a week or two. We'll see how I feel next Sunday or the Wednesday night after that or two Sundays after that. If they still haven't made it right, well, then I'll just go ahead and let that seed that's there pow, blow through the soil. And now I have an offended, bitter individual on my hands. That's all it is. It's a temptation. Offense isn't something that happens to me. As much as it is just something that gives place. That word place there's two specific places it's mentioned in Scripture. There's one where I believe in the Gospels it was Jairus' daughter who came to Jesus, told my daughter's sick, Jesus leaves. The woman with the issue of blood touches his garment. Now his daughter's sick, touches his garment. He stops in the way. Who touched me? Jerry says, what do you mean who touched you? There's 5,000 people around you. 100 people touched you. No, somebody touched me. And all the while. And then they get to the house and she was dead. The mourners were there. The people who played the sad music were there. They had dressed already for the funeral. The days of mourning had begun. They said, she's dead. And Jesus, and you go read it, Jesus said, give place. Get everybody out and give me place. That word place there is the exact same word. It's the exact same word interpreted later on in the epistles when it says neither give place to the devil. Same place, two different options. I can either give place to God, I can either give place to his word, his process in my life, or I give place to the enemy. I don't have any void place in my life. I don't have any empty place that I can just live in a neutral zone. Offense is much the same. Offense will either become a place where bitterness grows, and I'll give place to that. That offense will be a temptation that invites me to engage myself in hate, in anger, in bitterness towards God or an individual. Or it's a temptation that I know what that is. You know, we say all kinds of things. People say, I'm really thick-skinned. That's usually the first sign that you're easily offended. You show me somebody that tells you how thick-skinned they are. Oh, nothing bothers me. The fact that you had to say that tells us everything. Matthew 24. I got two more portions of scripture to read. Jesus went out, 24:1, departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. He's talking about the end times, the end of days. Verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming in the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then why'd they get offended? He's talking about a season of time where individuals are going to have to endure hardness, difficult times. He says, all these things are the beginning of sorrows, a sorrowful time. I don't know. I don't pretend to know whether we're going out of here pre, post, or mid, or whatever you want to call it. I avoid that discussion. But the scripture would imply that these things he lays out, he says, these are the beginning of sorrows. He doesn't say whether we'll still be here or not. He just says, these are the beginning of sorrows. And because of these things, because of the things people are going to have to endure, many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Why? Where did it start? People just didn't suddenly start hating each other one day. People become angry and bitter at God because of the things they're having to endure. The sorrows they're having to endure. They get angry at God, and it's easier to turn and let it out on a brother or sister. So they begin to hate each other, turn against each other. He says, false prophets will rise, they'll deceive many, iniquity shall abound. Acts 24:10. Then Paul, this is Paul pleading his case before the governor. After that, the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always, everybody say always, a conscience. Everybody say my conscience. Void to offense. toward God and toward men. Do you think there's any significance to the order of those things? He understood that he was standing before the governor that day, and he had been arrested for this way they called heresy, for teaching the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that was in contrary to the law. He was arrested because of that. It was the Lord who had called him. It was the Lord who had placed him in this hour, in this place before the governor. And although he was taking beatings from men, he couldn't get angry at God and in turn take it out on these around him. So he said, I exercise myself. I do my best every single day to have a conscience that's void. Void. No offense toward God, towards man, towards anybody. Why don't we stand? Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I want to live in that peace. I want my heart, I want my mind to be emptied of offenses towards God. Because I don't want to be offended toward. I don't want to offend you. And I don't want to be offended by you. I want to be void of offense so that my heart and my mind are clean and pure before God. Can we pray together right now? And would you pray that? Father, I want to walk in peace. I desire your peace. I desire you to be the King of peace in my life. Not just the Prince of Peace, not just the potential of having peace, Father, but I want to crown you the King of Peace in my life tonight, that I can be void of offense towards you, void of offense towards my brother, void of offense towards my situations, Father. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, forgive me tonight, Father, if I've fallen victim to temptation. Forgive me, Father, if I've allowed things, seeds to be planted in my heart via the temptation of offense, Father. If those seeds are in my spirit, I pray tonight, reveal them, bring them to the surface for me and me alone so that I can deal with these things. Get these things out in the open between me and you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Ironde irabashi arabokorobaye. Ironde si arabarobokorobaye. Ilarabaya rande arabosodori arabahakaye. I pour my heart out before you tonight, Father. I empty myself before you tonight. I desire, Father, to be void of offense. I want nothing to come between me and you. I accept the plan. I accept the purpose for my life. I accept the circumstances that you have ordained for me, Jesus. Harande ararabo shoroba kiandaye. Ilorunde ararabo rande ararabo shonoromaye. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Imano robori arara mahia kaya rondo sheanaye. Hilorobo sonoromori arara maye. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. It's been my experience that sometimes those seeds that surface, those things, the offenses, I don't know if I even realize I get offended at God in a moment. Brother Middleton talked a little bit about this. I think it was last Wednesday night, or maybe it was on Friday night. I don't remember which. He talked a little bit about getting in that prayer closet and just letting God have it. And I'm okay with that. I do that. There are times I just have to pour myself out before the Lord and just I'm just looking for answers. I just need to know what's going on here. But I got to be careful in that moment that there's not something, there's not some seed that's planted in me that I carry. He ended that prayer at Calvary, or in the garden, with the words, "Nevertheless, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want." That's got to be my attitude. That's the only way I keep myself void of offense towards God. But I my experience is it becomes planted. And then over time, it's there. And then there comes some situation that causes it to rise to the surface. At that moment, I either choose to deal with it, address it, fix it, or it stays harbored there and it just continues to grow and to grow and to grow and grow until it's out of control. It's a raging forest fire that I can't put out. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your week. See you.